Good morning, everyone. My class and others that may be listening in this morning. The lesson, Sunday school lesson this morning comes from the Adult Quarterly. It's lesson number 10, entitled The Coming of the Lord for May 1st, 2020. We'll begin this morning by reading scripture from the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. This is where Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. So pay attention to the reading of God's holy word. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Whenever the corpse is, or wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, no one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask that the Holy Spirit might be with us this morning as we study this portion of his word, that we might learn from it and apply it to our own lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this portion of your word that we have just read. Father, in it are many things concerning the last days, the time when Jesus will come again to take his church to be with him. Father, until then, we are here on this earth in a perilous time, just this particular few months that we have just gone through, a time when uncertainty has gripped our nation, a time when many have succumbed to the coronavirus, many have died, many are sick now, many have survived it, and we thank you for that. But Father, we know that even in the midst of such a perilous time, that we can trust you and know that you will deliver us. Father, we pray and long for that. And Father, we pray that as we live in this world that is so immoral and so degenerate, Father, may we be able to, with the power of the Holy Spirit, stand up and witness for Jesus Christ, our Lord. And be with us as we study this lesson this morning. And grant us peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our lesson this morning, in it Jesus addresses the forthcoming destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, as well as the end of all things, the end of the age, as the disciples ask. The events of 70 A.D., was a fearsome foreshadowing of what would come at some time in the future. There is a day of judgment coming, and that is when all believers will be vindicated at Christ's return. And those not trusting in Jesus will be judged and condemned. So he says, until then, avoid being taken in and deceived. Understand these things so that we may be found prepared if Christ should return during our lifetime. Now, we break this lesson into three parts. Part one is the signs of the end. Now, the disciples are assuming that when Jesus speaks of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, that he must be talking about the end of the age. I mean, how could the world survive a second abandonment of the temple by Israel's God? But Jesus distinguishes between these two events. He talks about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That will foreshadow the end of the age. You know, the Romans just quite literally dismantled the temple. In other words, reversing stone by stone of its construction that was found in Haggai 2:15. They were after the gold from the roof, which had melted when they burned the temple. The gold had melted down between the stones, and that's why they went to so much trouble to tear it down. And we're told that by Josephus, in some of his writings, there was a good account of all of these things, plus the false messiahs that during that time, and wars and famines and earthquakes that had happened between Jesus' words to his disciples and AD 70. Those were turbulent times. We don't learn a lot about those times, of course, in the Bible, but we do find out that many Jewish writers wrote about them, and they were terrible. Now, many would give up following Jesus, and yet the gospel would continue to go to the ends of the earth, as the Great Commission commands. Trials and persecution also go hand in hand with the gospel proclamation, and we know that from the apostles in their teachings. Part two of this lesson is about the signs that we will see coming toward the end. Now, this comes a lot from Daniel, the abomination of desolation that is referred to in Daniel 9:27. That anticipates further assaults on God's people and on the temple of Jerusalem. Daniel is being told there that the signs of Israel will once again bring destruction on Jerusalem. The sins of Israel will once again bring destruction on Jerusalem. And it did. Yet the Lord will bring about his most comprehensive work of salvation during that time. You know, the coming desolation of Jerusalem, of which Jesus was speaking of, was the result of the greatest abomination of all time, and that was the rejection by the Jews of Jesus and their crucifying Lord of glory. You know, the cross of Christ was actually the very means by which God put an end to sin and atone for all our iniquities. So making the Jerusalem temple obsolete and unnecessary. And in due time, it was destroyed, and it was never to be rebuilt again. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem was a terrible event. We can read in history and know of some of that. Many of the Christian Jews really heeded Jesus' warning, and they fled Jerusalem before the destruction by the Romans. But its destruction is a warning to all people about the fate of those who reject Jesus Christ. And when Christ returns in glory, there will be nowhere to run and hide from the terrible outpouring of God's wrath upon this earth. But Jesus has some comfort for his people. He said, the coming time of trial will be so intense that unless God limits its length, no one would survive. In other words, God would limit its duration for the sake of his people. The deception of the false prophets will be so impressive that it would almost even deceive the elect. But yet we know it is not possible for the elect to be lastingly deceived, because God has chosen them, us, to be his. And he says he will not let them go. In other words, his spirit within us will enable us to see all of the schemes of the devil that are going to be going on. And then we come to part three of the lesson, and that's the signs of the end as well. A little bit different. Jesus uses the language of the apocalyptic. He says there will be catastrophic events in the sky and on the earth, as the solid universe that God has created in the beginning starts to fall apart, disintegrate, and it fall apart at the seams, so to speak, at the prospect of his coming judgment. You know, God's not just doing this to make a big show. What he is doing, he is tearing down everything that he created so it can be made new. You know, describing Jesus as the Son of Man coming on the clouds is found also in Daniel 7:13. And it affirms that the end of this time of trial and persecution will be when Jesus is exalted in the sight of all his enemies. And with him will be the exaltation of all his faithful servants. It's to assure all of his persecuted people that the day of his return is coming, and that on that day, their faith in him will be vindicated. Now, that was important for the first generation of Jesus' hearers, who would endure the fall of Jerusalem and the subsequent generations who still await the return of Christ. That return is the final remaining event, of course, in redemptive history. That's when creation itself will be dissolved, as I said, but it will be renewed. And many who were alive in Jesus' own day would see this final judgment when Jerusalem was destroyed. We are still awaiting Christ's final return, of course, from heaven to judge the living and the dead. Now, the disciples wanted to know when. Well, no one knows when this return will be. If angels don't know the day and the hour, and even the Son in his humanity does not know the day and the hour, then clearly no human being on this earth has access to that information. Since the date and the hour is unknown, it follows that believers must be ready at all times for the return of our Lord. He gives some examples here. He talks about the obedient servant who has only been doing what he ought to be doing, and he's being rewarded and being placed over all of his master's possessions. And yet the unfaithful servant is not merely demoted or whipped, as it said, but is assigned to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, clearly referring to hell. So being ready for Christ's return is not an optional thing. And it's for particularly committed Christians, but it is an absolute necessity for all believers to be ready for Christ's return. You know, in this, Jesus has been talking about difficult times with persecution, hardship. And of course, some of those prophecies were literally fulfilled in 70 AD. But it seems that in many ways, those tragic events are just a precursor for similar difficulties that will occur on a global scale as the time of our Lord draws near. When Jesus is our heavenly bridegroom, so then we should long for his appearing as a bride longs for the moment when she will see her spouse at the church. Yes, we should long for Jesus coming. Now let's go back and look at just a few of these things in a little more perspective. He talks about the beginning of birth pains. Now Jesus previews the general conditions of the earth, which characterize probably the entire age before he returns. Sufferings throughout the world, suffering of his disciples, and the preaching of the gospel to all nations. Well, we see a lot of that going on today. We see all of these things happening in our world today. There's a lot of suffering today from this virus. There's a lot of preaching of the gospel throughout the world, but it's not yet come. Jesus' prophecy of the destruction of the temple, of course, as I keep saying, was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman army under Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But the disciples just asked two questions. They say, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? That's what they thought he was talking about. Well, the near event, that which is the destruction of Jerusalem, actually serves as a symbol and a foreshadowing of the more distant event, which we call the second coming. Now, the description of events preceding Christ's return. There are lessons on watching, waiting, and being prepared for Christ's return. A warning of judgment and a promise of reward at the time of Christ's return. So all of these things we need to be concerned about, he tells us. In the part where it says, saying, I am the Christ. Now, throughout the history of the church, and even today, there have been many that have made claims of being the Messiah. And Jesus' disciples, and we as well, must be on our guard against such people. And they're going to be more prevalent during we approach his coming, second coming. We'll see more of that. He talks about there will be wars and famines and earthquakes. And we see a lot of that even today in this world that we're living in. He says there will be birth pains. And those birth pains will indicate that there will be a time of suffering prior to his coming again. And again, we talk about the false prophets. They will not only come from the world, but they will come from within the church itself. But those disciples and we as his disciples must test the spirits. First of all, ask, do they acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, of course, if they're false prophets, they won't. And then he says, the end. The end of what? The end of either the end of the persecution when the Son of Man returns or the end of one's life. They will be saved not from physical death, but from spiritual death, but from divine wrath and human persecution to experience the full blessing and peace of salvation when Jesus returns. You know, one distinct indicator that will signify the nearness of Christ's return is when the kingdom The gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed throughout the whole world. And of course, we know that has not been complete yet. But it is being done more and more and more to every nation. And we need to watch for that. Great tribulation and the coming of the Son of Man. Those will precede the coming of the Son of Man. Great tribulation. You know, it was several times in Jewish history, it was thought that this prophecy was being fulfilled at the time. And I can understand that during the Second World War, that when the Nazis were killing all of the Jews at that time and trying to annihilate them, that they certainly were many that were thinking, this is it. This is when Christ is coming again. And yet that has not happened yet. But Jesus clarifies that complete fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. And it's found in, first of all, the Roman destruction of the temple in AD 70. And then again, in the image of the Antichrist being set up in the last days. That will fulfill Daniel's prophecy. He says that during that time that there will be fleeing to the mountains. In other words, we're told that the ancient church during the Jewish revolt, that many Christians fled to the mountains of Pella to escape the persecution that was being brought upon them. He mentions some things here, talking about what will happen during just prior to his coming, that the man on the housetop will not go down. In other words, there will be no time to gather provisions or anything. Should not go back for his cloak. And he says, not in winter, on a Sabbath. You hope that he doesn't come then. In other words, pray that the harshest conditions and traditions not be a hindrance to flee. In other words, don't let anything allow you to stay put, but to flee this great thing. And then he talks about the great tribulation. The time of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was horrible, no doubt about it. But Jesus paints another picture that will be even more horrific and be fulfilled in the future. Great tribulation. If those days had not been cut short, it says, no human being would be saved. In other words, if God's wrath against sin in this world were to continue unchecked against the wickedness of humanity, no one would survive the eventual destruction. No way. He says there'll be signs and wonders. In other words, supernatural signs, he says. Miracles will have the appearance of coming from God, but they will actually be the work of Satan and his evil forces. You know, we think, well, when we see those big, all these different wonderful signs, supernatural things happen, oh, Jesus is coming again. But he says, no, that's not what it will be. That will be the work of Satan and his evil forces. So be aware to watch and discern what these spirits are. And some will say, look, he's in the wilderness. Look, he's in the inner rooms. No, don't believe it, he said. He said he will appear like a flash of lightning, sudden, invisible to all. Talks about wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Probably means that just as people from far away can see vultures circling high in the air, that Christ's return in judgment will be visible to every eye and predictable. It will be impossible for people not to see and recognize the return of Christ. Wow. Then he says about all these things in creation, falling, the star, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of these things. It could be literal or figurative, but it's clear that these will be earth-shattering events in which all creation will be radically transformed at the return of Christ. And then he says, the sign of the Son of Man. Now, either a sorrow that produces repentance or a great sadness of regret in the light of the coming judgment, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. So we don't know what. We would hope that their sorrow would produce repentance. You know, the return of Christ is a literal event in which Christ will come in the same way that his disciples saw him go into heaven. And he tells them that. There will be a trumpet call. It says that with the appearance of the Messiah, his angels would gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He will not only gather to himself all believers on their earth, but will also bring with him all the redeemed who are in heaven. As when the nearness of time of Jesus coming, as we say, we don't know. There was a prediction with multiple fulfillments, so that Jesus' disciples will be both this generation that sees the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and also those at the end of the age who will see the events surrounding the abomination of desolation. He talks about the fig tree, the illustration of the fig tree. It shows that when the final events begin, Christ will come soon. So in response to the disciples asking, when will these things be? Jesus says, no one knows, not even the Son, but the Father only. The description may indicate that one is taken away to final judgment, and the other returns to experience salvation at Christ's return. Or possibly, the one who is taken is among the elect that the Son of Man will gather from the four winds. We don't know what he means by that. One will be taken, the other left. One will be taken, the other left. But what we do know, that is the truth, and that's what will happen. So make sure you're the one that is taken. So what is our answer? Stay awake. That's what Jesus says. Christians should not merely keep looking for the Son of Man, but instead they should be completing the work of the Great Commission. In other words, we need to continue to be witnessing for Jesus until he comes. So he says, watch for the signs, but also to be working for the kingdom. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, the truth of your word comes forth. And what we see in it is a time of misery and persecution for the name of Jesus. Father, we see some of that even today in our world when people reject Jesus and the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that those will not be one of us. We pray that we will know that Jesus is coming back, but we will also know that and trust in you, knowing full well that you will protect us and keep us in your care. Father, we would ask that you be with those of our midst, Lord, that are suffering with illnesses today. There are many that we would want to pray for in our own congregation that are experiencing illnesses. Father, we want to remember my good friend Jerry, who is battling cancer. Father, and there are others. We remember Dudley Broussard. He's now in assisted living We pray that you would be merciful to him. Father, be with those that have lost loved ones recently. Be with Clarice in the loss of Butch. And Father, we have so many that we need to continually pray for. We just ask that you would be bring those names to us, Father, that we may pray and ask for mercy. Father, we ask that you continue to be with us, this nation, as we struggle through this virus attack. Father, we pray that it would soon be over and we could get back to a normal life. And moreover, that we can get back to meeting in your house and to worship you as a congregation. Father, we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.